Amen. We're going to look at that passage that Graham read to us. We have a particular verse that is set in our ministry schedule, and that is verse 14. Verse 14, of course, the reason that Graham read all that passage is that verse 14 is really the summit. It's the peak of it. And it says there, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." As we've already said, we've been studying particularly the 23rd Psalm. One of the standout verses in that is that the Lord God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'm sure if that's been in your mind, you'll have not missed in verse 14 that the writer said, holds up the blood of the Lord Jesus. But then he says, and he finishes, so that we may serve the living God. It is for his name's sake. It is so that the living God may be glorified, that he has called out the people for himself, and he has us walk in straight and safe and guarded paths. It's for his name's sake that we are here this evening. And that might sound like easy words, but I want you to stop and think. In all the millions and billions of people in the world, the living God has cleansed you. He's cleaned you up from being filthy. So Daniel, you know when you're playing football and it's a really boggy pitch and it's really awful and you just get filthy, so there's just two little circles where your eyes were. God has cleaned you up in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, and he's brought you here tonight. Not just because your mum said, but he's brought you here tonight to hear this word. How good is that? We are here this evening. We have been brought from death to life for his name's sake, that we may serve the living God. And that's a number one reason why we can have confidence in the blood of the Lord Jesus as securing our salvation. Because we didn't think of it. We didn't plan it. No great corporation came up with a marketing campaign and said, this is the way to do it. And if you think of the very early days of the Lord Jesus Christ announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, he chose a group of people to spread the gospel. And if you and I had been choosing those people, we wouldn't have chosen any of them. And if you don't believe that, go back and have a look at the early disciples. And you really wouldn't. And from that small, tiny group, it reminds me very much of a song that was current in my early teenage years. And it only had one line. It just said, the beat goes on. So from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beat of the gospel has gone on. We have been called to the walk in these straight paths so that we may serve the living God for his name's sake, not so that we might be important or special. We're a breath upon the planet. We'll be here and gone in no time at all. I don't say that to make you feel sad or anything like that, but it's so that the gospel may be served, so the name of the living God. And therefore, in Hebrews 9, which culminates really in that 14th verse, the first challenge that is thrown out is, are you chasing shadows or are you confident in a reality? In the early verses of chapter 9, we read that a tabernacle, a tent of meeting, a place for people to meet God and God to meet them, was set up. And that expression points very strongly to what we really know. It was a man-made job. Even though that was under God's specific direction as to the sizes and the positioning of it and where the altars were, everything else like that. It was a man-made tabernacle. It was just a shadow. It was a symbol of the great things that were to be. And have you ever stopped as you open your eyes in the morning and thanked God that you were born in a day when the gospel was alive and running through this country? And not in a day in this country when men worshipped wood and stone. Because that's how God brings us to walk in those paths of righteousness and to serve his name. But it was a physical place, made with skilled hands, with high levels of craftsmanship and according to a detailed set of instructions provided by God himself through Moses, but it was still made by human hands. Just a worldly sign of what would be a heavenly reality, and that hymn that Steve quoted in his prayer about being in that heavenly reality is so important. You see, our confidence is in the real thing, not in signs or symbols or shadows. Almost everybody here is too young to remember it, but in the 1970s, Coca-Cola had a wonderful advert. Peter might remember it. Said it's the real thing. Do you remember that? Everywhere you went, it just said, Coke, it's the real thing. And it was really successful. Well, here is the real thing. Not a sign, not a shadow, not a symbol, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason we can have confidence in that, it is the real thing. Verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation. And that's from the ESV. All the way through chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews is saying to these Hebrew Christians, don't turn back to something that is only a symbol and a shadow. And it's if he's shouting to them, hold on to the real thing. Hold on to the blood of Christ. And he builds his arguments stage by stage. The tabernacle and the temple that followed it could only ever be an earthly shadow, pointing to the reality of what had already been planned and bought for God's people in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And here is our confidence, that we who trust in the same Lord Jesus trust in the real thing, in the reality, not in the shadow. People to whom this letter was written were very tempted. They were what we would call, as a number of my friends call themselves, they're Messianic Jews. They're still Jews, but they believe that Christ is exactly who he says he is. And you can see the temptation for them, can't you? It's a little bit like Lewis was explaining to us this morning about the Galatians. They're tempted to go back to the law, just as these people would be tempted to go back to the tabernacle and the temple and all those altars and everything that Graham read out to us. And the writer of this letter never says that the grace of God was not experienced by those men and women and boys and girls who came to the tabernacle and laid themselves before the living God. But he shows the great confidence which God people should have in the real thing, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why our 14th verse starts like this then. How much more then? Because writers talked about altars and sacrifices and animals. But now he says, how much more will the blood of Christ therefore cleanse your consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. As we've already said, it's not a small thing that God had you and I born at a time when this gospel, this good news is live and is preached, because we live in the how much more days. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy for the world and everything that it thinks and the influences that are around us, and the way society tries to creep into Christianity, to get quite down about that. So here's an antidote. This verse, how much more then? Than all the things that our spiritual ancestors had, how much more? We live in a day when people are charmed by virtual reality. They love it. They love the unreal. The thing that isn't alive, looking as if it is alive. And the pattern explained by the opening verses of chapter 9 that Graham read to us shows us the great grace that God gave to his people in showing them those shadows, in showing to them the sacrifice, in showing to them right from the beginning of creation that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But our 14th verse shows that our confidence is not in those things, it's in the blood of the Lord Jesus. The same Lord Jesus who told his hearers in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 56, he's talking to the Jewish religious leaders. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham didn't even have a tabernacle. He didn't have the altars. He didn't have those patterns. But he rejoiced in the Lord Jesus. And we live today in the how much more days. So if Abraham was glad, how much is gladder a word? More glad should we be? Great theologian John Owen said, nothing can give perfect peace of conscience with God, but that which can make atonement for sin. That is the blood of Christ. And whoever attempts it any other way, except by virtue of the atoning blood of Christ, will never attain it in this world or hereafter. That's really what Lewis was saying this morning, isn't it? No other gospel, just the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not adding to it in any sense, not detracting from it. And secondly, we have to ask ourselves, why this confidence then? The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, as he speaks to his disciples in that upper room as he's preparing them for his crucifixion, promises that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that comes in a passage where he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So much of our lack of confidence in leaders of all types, in ourselves, is the way that we shy away from this truth. If the Lord Jesus Christ really is the way, if the how much more of verse 14 about the blood of Christ is really true, then our confidence should be nowhere else except in him. God himself, through the writer to the Hebrews, shows us that it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have must have confidence. But why is that? Look at verse 12. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "He did not enter," that means the holiest of all, the holy place where only the high priest could go on one day of the year. "He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption." We use words very easily in Christianity. And eternal is one of those words. Oh yeah, it just means going on and on and on and on and on and on. And it didn't strike me what that word eternal meant until I joined with a friend of mine very many years ago, and a wonderful man. He taught me to pray in Hebrew. And the end of the three times a day prayer that every religious Jew prays is Le'olam va'ed, amen. And it's what we pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Forever and ever, amen. Except it's bigger than that. It means for all of eternity and then that much again. We're creatures of time, aren't we? We're limited by the way that we think of time. Daniel, when I was your age, I thought 6 months was a really long time. Especially when I was waiting for something like Christmas or my birthday or the start of the football season or something like that. I'm a lot older than that. 6 years feels a really short time now. But our God has given us eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every high priest had to bring a sacrifice of blood from a perfect sacrificial animal to get into the most holy place. And then the high priest brought a sacrifice of blood from a similarly unblemished animal to put away the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. Because the high priest had to bring evidence that there'd been a death. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into the presence of the Father on your behalf with no animal sacrifice, no evidence of death, no blood except the richness of his own sacrifice. Fully and freely offered, that's all that will do. But that will do very well. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us confidence because it satisfies the Father. The high priest had to do this every year. And the people would stand outside the curtain that separated off the holiest of all, because they were fearful that the wrath of God would consume the high priest and the sacrifice wouldn't be accepted. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ says it is fully accepted for all eternity. It proclaims to anyone whose heart sings at it that the blood of the Lamb of God cleanses from all the dirt and the shame and the sin and the death. Why? So that we may serve the living God. been well said, a man called John Murray. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to put people in a redeemable position, but to redeem to himself a people. He didn't come just to make it possible so that you might be, if you were good enough and good looking enough and clever enough and smart enough, come to Christ. He came to bring you, to buy you back. How much more then should the blood of Christ, which cleanses our consciences from all sin and stain, fit us to walk in the service of the living God? Great hymn writer Isaac Watts writes this: not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars stain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. For thousands of years, the area around the tabernacle must have been like a butcher's shop. We think of it as a great and holy place. Can you imagine at the great festivals of the year, the terrified cries of the beasts that could see from what was happening that it's my turn next? It must have been awash with blood and the crops of the birds as they were taken out. It must have stunk for all the world to see. And yet in Christ, in his blood, we have peace with God. And I sometimes think our words are so poor. Maybe it's just my use of them. But our words are so poor in getting the depth of that over to us. You are clean. And you were shamefully dirty. And so was I. I think that is absolutely marvellous. Beyond all description. Well, what should we hold on to from this point? We've learned that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by his blood, has put away our sin. But it's worth noting some details from verse 14. And I'll read verse 14 again so that it's firm in your mind. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The sacrifice of this how much more nature is entirely voluntary. So as we've said, if you could place yourself outside the tabernacle, outside the temple, as the Lord Jesus crosses the brook Kidron to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed, what he's crossing there is the main drain for the sacrifices of the Passover that were being sacrificed in the temple. They didn't have underground sewers and things like that. The blood of those sacrifices must have been running down the hill. What a terrifying situation to be in. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is given because of his grace, because of his free unmerited favor, because he is, as Lewis reminded us, the Son of God who loves me, who loves all his people, and has freely given himself for us. And now, because God the Father has declared himself satisfied, stands in heaven for you. He's your advocate. He's your defense attorney. Do you know he's never lost a case? What a wonderful Savior. And secondly, this blood offered through the eternal Spirit is unblemished. You'll see there that we read again in verse 12, he did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, and then how much more? It is his blood offered through his own divine nature. Therefore, it is absolutely impossible that this sacrifice should be put to death or finished in any way. His unblemished sacrifice is so far above those physically perfect sacrifices of the tabernacle, as it's hardly worth mentioning in the same breath. But the writer to the Hebrews does it. He is entirely pure and righteous in every sense, unblemished. And I say in closing, he will do for me. What about you? Sometimes when things are against us, it is difficult to be thankful. Well, try reading this verse. This is a source of Christian joy for you. And if you have someone kind around you and you're getting fed up with things, get them to read this verse to you. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, there it is, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And where that perfect blood of our wonderful Saviour intervenes, then we can truly walk in paths of righteousness, those named in Psalm 23, for his name's sake, to serve the living God. We say in the words of that passage from Isaiah chapter 2, "Oh, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." In his name, amen.